My text is in the Epistle to the Colossians, and chapter 2, and verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. It's a lovely verse. As you have therefore received, it's happened to us all. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Simple instruction, but it's there for the people at Colossae at that time. Remember, his concern is that they might be Christ-centered in their Christian faith. They were getting off-center. That was their great problem. And we are familiar with the various things that were harassing them and the strange teachings. And it's interesting to note, although he doesn't ignore the particular teachings and he mentions them, but he doesn't deal at length with them, his answer to all these problems is to come to Christ. I can remember in my previous church in the country, in West Wales, in Cardiganshire, I got very anxious one day. There was quite an invasion of the village of one of the sects that goes round, I think the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I was really concerned because it was only a small village, population of the village itself was only about 500, and the village and its area was about 1,300. Most of those people were Calvinistic Methodists. Many of them came to the congregation. And it concerned me. It concerned me that these Jehovah's Witnesses were going round. And I wondered, what could I do? And I thought, well, perhaps I should get to know everything about Jehovah's Witness teaching. And then I thought of the Mormons and I thought of others. And so I bought some books and decided I would learn all the things about these strange cults. I found I couldn't keep them all in my mind. I remember I had the same problem in college when I had to learn all these, what they call the Gnostic heresies, the know-alls in that time. I could be interested and fascinated with what one of them said, then I forget that one as I read the other one. And then I thought, well, what shall I do? And I can remember it came to me then. The answer is the gospel. The answer is not that people should know all these wrong teachings, because there'll be more and more, as there have been, there'll be in abundance. The answer is to know our gospel, to know our Bibles, and most especially to know the Lord. It's exactly what we have here. We can learn it in a practical way like that. We can see it here in a scriptural and doctrinal way. He desires them to, there's your problem of angel worship, there's your problem of the strange philosophies that they had, and those who punished their own bodies and the Judaizers, they were all there, and you could spend hours and hours arguing with these people and listening to their story and trying to see where they were wrong. There is a certain amount of point in that, but mainly you're saying, you know your Lord. Become Christ-centered. Be right on him. And most probably that is where they have gone wrong. Because we are complete in him. They have a low opinion of Christ in one way or another. And so he desires that their minds might be right. Now that wasn't a great problem. Not a tremendous problem. Anybody who'd be willing to listen at all could be convinced in his mind that what Paul was saying was right. But it was another thing to win their hearts. And so he said, not only do I want to win your minds, that you understand what I'm saying, but I also want to win your hearts that you might act upon that which you have understood. And in verse 4 we have, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So he prays. In verse 3 you have these words. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Remember, their problem is knowledge, wrong knowledge, false knowledge. And so he wants to bring, remember the prayer in chapter 1, he prayed that they might have clear or true knowledge, that they might have a clear vision of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is his prayer for them. I desire that they might be clear in that. And so here he says, when you are clear in your knowledge about the person of Christ, his deity, his humanity, as Saviour, as Lord, when you're clear in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, will you recognize this, he says, that in him there are treasures. In him are the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. What does Paul mean when he talks about wisdom? There are three ways in which the word wisdom is used in this epistle to the Colossians. There is a wisdom that is given to all believers in general, and you have it in chapter 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that he might be filled with all the knowledge, with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that as believers that they might avail themselves of that wisdom that is there for the believer. And also in verse 28, in chapter 1, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That is a general wisdom that every believer should have when he is in Christ. There is another wisdom that he's warning against, and that in chapter 2 and verse 23. It's referring to the wisdom of these false teachers, which we have indeed a show of wisdom, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. They have a kind of wisdom. They seem to have understanding. A show of wisdom in will worship, notice, in will worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. They have some appearance of false humility, they have some appearance of wisdom, but it is not the wisdom that God desires you to have. There is another wisdom. This is a divine wisdom, a special one, and we have it there, which I've read to you in verse 3 in chapter 2. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, how do we distinguish that? We have a general wisdom as believers, general understanding, a spiritual insight. Remember, I put it like this to you at the time when looking at that verse. We know, as Christians, we know when we are wrong. We may go the other way, but we know. And if anybody contradicts us, we may argue against us. But in our hearts, because we are the Lord's, we know the difference between that which is right and wrong and truth and error. In the depths of our being, we have a knowledge of that. But sadly to say, for all sorts of reasons, we often ignore that. But we have that knowledge, that wisdom. That's for every believer. However ordinary we are, that's for every believer. But he's saying this also this, you know, you must recognize that if you want a special wisdom or understanding for an occasion, then will you recognize that the treasures of wisdom and the treasures of knowledge are in the person of Christ. That is why he's saying, I want you to know him well and to know the right teaching about him and honor him as the Son of God. Appreciate that in him are endless resources, and the key to these resources is Christ himself. When everything else fails, when all other efforts fail in our understanding or in our circumstances, then he will begin with us. There are resources in Christ. We have a hymn we often sing. In him there are powers without limit and that are endless in their power, and he giveth and giveth and giveth again. What he's trying to do for us here this morning and there at the church in Colossae, come away from these false emphases, come away from these strange wisdoms with their tremendous powerful piety, yet it is a will worship. It is their own determination. It's a flesh thing. It's not of God. In your heart you know it. Turn away from it and come to Christ. Now then, that's his overall desire. What do we have here this morning? As you have therefore, now he brings them now to where they should be. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. First point is this: the experience of God's grace. The ground of appeal. The ground of appeal. We should always be able to resolve difficulties on that ground of appeal. We should. Disobedience will cause us to go away from responding, but we are then turning our back on the ways of God. But we should be able to say, because this is a person is a Christian, I should be able to be able to appeal to him. So he's saying the word therefore here. There's a therefore in your life. There's a therefore in my life. There are many things in myself and in yourselves that we know we are prone to wander. We are prone in our minds to wander from God. In our hearts, we're inclined in other ways. We are, that is our natural and human inclination. But because we are Christian, we know better. There's a therefore in our lives. And what is this therefore? The therefore is all that's gone before in these chapters. And the what's gone before is this: Christ-centered. You're his. So you can never be the same again. Whoever may try to entice you, whatever kind of cult or religion or idea or ideology or philosophy or experience that is not from God, whatever it may be, remember this: Christ is in you and you are in him. There has been a time when you believed. So you might say, like they said here, oh, I can't understand all this. All these strange teachings, I only half know them, and they seem to be very sincere, and I can't be bothered, and I don't want to know my doctrine. That's laziness. It really is. He gives us, as Christian people, this wisdom, a spiritual insight, which has nothing to do with our abilities, or how many books we read, or how clever we are. It has nothing to do with that. It has only, the only thing that matters in this is Christ in you as a hope of glory. And if Christ is in you as your hope of glory, then we are without excuse and we are able to understand. So what do? We give our mind to it. We concentrate on it, that the knowledge he gives here might invade our hearts. Now then, what he's saying, you're his. I want us all to think now of the time you came to the Lord. He said, I know you've got faith. As you therefore have what? Received Christ Jesus. That's happened in your life. They might be arguing with him if they could see him and talk to him. And probably they would. Some of them say, well, you're right, Paul, I agree with you. And others who've been half persuaded to do other things will say, ah, yes, but you don't understand, Paul, the difficulties we're in today. But he would say, now look. If you say that you are the Lord and I have reason to believe there is faith there, then look, come back to him. Now, what does it mean? In chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he said, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm asking you here with myself this morning, is your faith in Christ? Where is your heart this morning? Where is your mind? Where is your heart? Are you able to say, yes, it is centered there. You sure? Is it just a name to you? Just Jesus Christ, and you couldn't fill out the meaning of that at all. Others say, well, I've always believed in Jesus Christ. I've gone to chapel, I've gone to Sunday school. Is there meaning to it? Do you see him as the only begotten Son of God? Do you see him as your Savior? Do you see him as the one who paid the penalty for your sin? And it is through forgiveness there is your only hope and your definite hope of glory. Or are you depending upon yourselves like these other people were? Angel worship. Some tremendous piety. Punishing their bodies. Other ideas. Things that they did. You see, what they were doing, they were shifting the center from Christ to themselves. My experience, my knowledge, my punishment of my body from Christ to self. Are you Christ-centered? Not chapel-centered or church-centered, but Christ-centered. There. Now, what is the result of this? In verse 13, in the first chapter, we have these words, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." He's brought us a long way. We were hellbound, yes, nice people, nasty people, simple people, clever people, all sorts of people, wealthy, poor, all kinds you can think of, strong, weak. We were hellbound until there was that divine intervention by the Holy Spirit who laid hold upon us, and we were turned Godward, turned towards God in Jesus Christ. And what was broken? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. No more can hell claim us. No more can Satan say he owns us. No more can he say that we are obliged to him in any way. That is cut. That is finished with. From the power of darkness, and hath translated us where? Into a kingdom here on earth, which is the colony on earth. And the home country is heaven. He hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we belong. We're a colony here, and our homeland is glory. And we belong to him. His banner, his power, his authority holds sway over us. And Satan can have no part in us. That has happened to us. In whom, the verse goes on to say, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now this is our position. That day in our lives, when the Christian faith took on a reality, is it only that I have been brought up in this situation, or has the living Christ become my Savior, and I can ask him to receive me as a sinner, and know that I am forgiven, and our faith is in him? Is there a therefore in your life? Therefore, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus. Do you remember John put it like this? To as many as received him. Not know about him only. You've got to know about him. But this clear knowledge about him, have you received it into your heart? To as many as received him. Now what is the test if I have received him? Is a simple test. Simplest of all. The most offensive of all. If you don't pass. Are you saved? What's that? Are you able to say, I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. And I know I'm going to heaven. And if you immediately spring your heart and you say, that presumption, you know right to say that. I'm telling you, if you talk like that, you are not saved. We do not save ourselves. Don't deprive the Savior of the work of salvation. He saves. We sing often enough, thou must save, and thou alone. And if you are able to say, I am saved, then you are Christ-centered. Christ is in your hearts. Isn't it simple? And yet, how we fight against it. Object of my first desire, says Top Lady. Object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. All to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee. Thee to praise and thee to know constitutes my bliss below. Thee to see and thee to love constitutes my bliss above. Therefore I have believed. Therefore, since you have believed. Now let's look at the one in whom we believe. The excellence of Christ. Since you have received Christ Jesus. Now do you see how particular he is? He doesn't say Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with that. But he puts the emphasis because he needed to here. He puts first of all Christ. The anointed one. The Messiah, Christ, Jesus. So he puts him in that order. Christ, Jesus, who is the Christ.
Christ, and his name is Jesus. To emphasize his deity, he brings the word Christ first. He is the center of everything. Do you remember these two points in chapter 1? He has the preeminence in creation. Let me just read the verse. Verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now then, it's a tremendous statement. There in creation of the world, of the universe, of all that is, he has the preeminence, the Lord of glory. He has the preeminence in redemption. Verses 18 to 20 in chapter 1. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things that he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether it be things in heaven or things in earth. What do we have there? The incomparable Christ. The preeminence of Christ, the headship, the priority, the firstness of Christ, the preeminence of Christ in creation. By him were all things made, and by him all things consist. It's not a little Jesus who we latch onto. This Jesus is the Christ of the Trinity in the glory of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the Christ, the incomparable Christ. Since therefore you have received, whom have you received? Christ Jesus. That's the one that dwells in your hearts by faith. And because he is the one that dwells in your heart by faith, you can never be the same again. Why wander to the left or to the right? Why look back? Why not go on forward and follow the things of our Lord and our God? So many lovely hymns. I must read this one. That to me shows something of the beauty of Christ. Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never think or dream of other love save thine. All lesser light will darken quite, all lower glories wane, the beautiful of earth will scarce seem beautiful again. Show me thy face. My faith and love shall henceforth fixed be, and nothing here have power to move my soul's serenity. My life shall seem a trance, a dream, and all I feel and see, elusive, visionary, thou, the one reality. Show me thy face. I shall forget the weary days of yore. The fretting ghost of vain regret shall haunt my soul no more. All doubts and fears for future years in quiet rest subside, and naught but blessed content and calm within my breast abide. Show me thy face. The heaviest cross will then seem light to bear. There will be gain in every loss, and peace with every care. With such light feet the years will fleet, life seem as brief as blessed, till I have laid my burden down and entered into rest. But it's the same message. Let us desire this. Show me thy face. One transient gleam of loveliness divine in our heart. And then we shall never think or dream of other love save thine. Or any other beauty. Or any other teaching. Or any other name save thine. Therefore, since ye have received. That's the day of thy salvation. Whom did they receive? Christ Jesus our Lord. So, walk ye in him. The exercise of faith. If that is true, he tells them, why are you not moving? Why are you not walking? By that we mean spiritually going on with God. You go on because your growth and everything will depend upon that clear knowledge of the one who dwells in your hearts. He's calling for spiritual activity. What are they? Simple. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Now that's true with us. But here it is between myself and my Saviour. I can't walk with him if my mind is on something else unworthy. Can you? I still belong to him, but I'm dragging my feet. I can make lots of excuses. I can even give reasons. I can even convince myself to a certain degree, but I know when I'm not walking with him. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Of course I love him. Of course you love him. Walk with him. How? Be agreed with him. Be agreed. That should do something to our faith. From our faith should spring its twin, an inseparable twin, obedience. Obedience to God. What does obedience mean? It means doing what he tells us. That's obedience. You know, we say about children, you're a very disobedient child. What do we mean by that? You are not doing what I tell you to do. Therefore, you are disobedient. God wants us to do basically two things, just two. All the other things are implied. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, will. Do that. We can, since we have received Christ Jesus. Love your neighbor. How much? As myself, don't always feel like it. You're disobedient then. Be obedient. When we walk with him, there is also fellowship with him. And we can only have fellowship with him if we are walking in that way. People say sometimes, I get nothing out of reading the Bible. It can happen for various reasons, but one of the main reasons is because they are not agreed. There's some disagreement between them and the Lord is right and they are wrong. There's some disagreement. We read the Word of God. We feed on it. Do you do that every day? Pray. And to pray. You know, we can become strangers unless we're on speaking terms. We pray. We read and we pray. Something else we do as well. We practice the presence of God. Practice the presence of God. How do we do that? Shall I tell you? Do you remember the word by our Lord, pray without ceasing? That doesn't mean to say you go about all the day with your eyes closed. It doesn't mean anything like that. Or even kind of endlessly praying in your mind. It's not that. It's something like this. Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. That you live so close to him that every little flutter of anxiety that comes to your heart, take it to him. When disobedience begins, take it to him to deal with it. When any wandering begins in your heart, take it to him. Any joy, share it with him. Little things, big things, or what needless pain we suffer, all because we do not take everything, not some things, everything, to God in prayer. And by doing that, we are exercising a relationship, which means we are becoming consciously aware of a presence that is there, that will never leave us nor forsake us. But now we are knowing it. And the more that we are in communication with him in that way, we'll know that he walks with me and I walk with him. You practice it, the presence of God. He says, you have received Christ Jesus. Since therefore you have received Christ Jesus, our Lord, that being so, then he says, get a move on then. Walk. Be agreed with him. Be obedient. Have fellowship with him. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor. Practice the presence of God. King, my Lord and my King. King of my life. Have a little coronation service, he's saying. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed, guarded thee whilst thou slept. Let me, like Mary, hear the voice that called her by her name and bade her mourning heart rejoice and her dear Master claim. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Fill me, O Lord, with thy desire for all who know not thee. Then touch my lips with holy fire to speak of Calvary. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Let us pray.